All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day, mothers. Thank you. Hope you have a blessed day. We are going to start Daniel chapter 9 this morning, and we are going to read through the first 19 verses, though we're primarily going to focus on the first three, not that we won't touch on the others. It gives us a chance to take a little breather from all the prophetic dreams and visions and give us more of a glimpse into the character of Daniel. We didn't focus on this too much on last chapter, but there was a verse that I wanted to rewind and touch on really quick that's going to lead us into this chapter. Back in chapter 8 of Daniel, in verse 15, after Daniel had had the vision and was seeking understanding, verse 15 told us, it says, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it." And I thought that was a good jumping point for us as we're going into chapter 9, because you can even go back to chapter 7 if you want to. Chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Daniel says something similar. He says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me." So what did he do then? He approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So what was he doing? He was seeking understanding. He was looking for understanding for what he had seen. So the idea there in those two chapters is the same. When Daniel is anxious, when Daniel was alarmed, when he was overcome, and as we even know from chapter 8, at the very end of chapter 8, he was overcome and he lay sick for some days. So even when he became physically sick and he needed understanding, he wanted to know what was going on. He wanted an understanding of the visions and the dreams and everything that he had experienced. Where did he turn? Well, for example, Nebuchadnezzar, when he had his dream, where did he turn? He turned to his own wise men, right? He turned to the worldly wise men. But Daniel's not looking for answers from the wisdom of the world. Right? Daniel sought out understanding from God. It tells us in Proverbs 3:5, right? To trust in the Lord with all your own heart and don't lean on your own understanding. We probably have read that verse a lot and even have had it maybe even quoted to us. But the idea can't be more prominent. It can't be something that we ignore. It needs to be that when we go through times like this, like what Daniel's going through, and we need understanding because we don't have it, and in some cases it's even making this, as it made Daniel physically sick, we can't turn to the world to have understanding for these things. We have to turn to God. So that's what Daniel did. There's a Latin phrase. The Latin phrase is fideus quoriens intellectum, and I probably slaughtered that, but don't worry, right, because I don't really speak Latin. But what it means is faith seeks understanding, or faith seeking understanding. And the idea behind the phrase, despite how it might be used in certain circles, the idea behind the phrase is that your faith in Christ Jesus should set in course or in motion a quest to know and understand God in a deeper way. Right? You want to know more about him, you want to know more about his ways, and you want to learn that so that as you grow in your relationship with him and you grow through his word, you therefore know how God is going to work in these situations. You have more faith in him, you have more trust in him, because you've seen how he's already, one, brought you through certain situations, and two, according to his word, how he works in these situations and how he's been trustworthy and dependable and faithful going all the way back to creation, right? So when we lack understanding, we need to seek understanding through God's word. It's a simple, simple process. Right? Not through the evening news, not through CNN, not through C-SPAN, not through the tabloids, not through the world. We need to seek understanding through God's word, right? And that's kind of what we're going to see this morning. That's what we're going to read in Daniel. So I'm going to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation to Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that we can look upon this passage here in Daniel chapter 9 and see exactly our response to situations in which we go through, in which we live in, and the times and the turmoils, their response should be turning to you. Turning to you, turning to your faithfulness, turning to your mercy, turning to your grace, because great are you, Lord. And it has nothing to do, as Daniel said in his prayer here, it has nothing to do with our righteousness. It has everything to do with yours. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you for the power that's in that. We thank you for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that comes from that. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you study Bible prophecy, you are at a great advantage over those who ignore it. That's just like common sense 101. Right? Prophecy is a light of certainty in a world of darkness and uncertainty, and prophecy is in the Bible, one third of the Bible, roughly, prophetic. For our faith. It's in there to grow our faith. That's what Jesus said. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21 says this. It says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But know this, and this was part of Israel's problem, and this was part of the problem we have today within the church, and the problem with a lot of the world, is that we live in an age of false prophets and false teachers and false gospels. It says that prophecy was never produced by the will of man, but it's men speaking from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But we live in this age, as it says in 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Right? We live in this age where the shepherds have sold out the flock for 30 pieces of silver and worldly corporate endorsements. I mean, I don't think I'm being too facetious when I say that there are pastors today who could easily wear a jacket with all their logos and their sponsors on it. Just like you see race cars or golfers or things like that who have them all over their golf bag or over their cars, because they are not there by the will of God, and they're not there through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are entirely there for money and for their own fame and things like that. And people love it. They do, right? Because they are just entertainers, and they are celebrities, and they know exactly how to entertain, and they know exactly how to tickle people's ears, right? They are in the world and of the world. They are not of God. And Jesus told us in John 15, and you should remember this. I'm sure you haven't forgot. I mean, we didn't go through John that long ago, but it says, if the world loves us, it is because you're of the world. Right? So in other words, you're just one of them. But if you truly follow Jesus, then the world's not going to love you because the world doesn't love Jesus. And that's part of how you can figure out, right, who is in the world or who isn't. Because if you're following Jesus, right, the world's not going to align with you. It's not going to be on your side. Anyway, it's a big problem. False prophets, false teachers, false gospels, right? But there's a danger in it, of course, and we're aware of this, but there's a danger in it. And this was a danger that Israel themselves, you know, fell to as well, right? When you worship false gods and you listen to false prophets, what does it lead to? It leads to a spiritual decay. That's what it leads to. The corruption and the contamination is seen through our disobedience to God's word. This is why Israel is in captivity. This is why Israel is exactly where they are right now, right? Daniel, right? And Israel is in captivity. This is what Daniel says in his prayer when he's praying to the Lord, right? It's because of our sin, right? We rebelled against God, he says, right? We have transgressed your law. We have turned aside. We refuse to obey. It was because of this. He says, because of this, that curse is on us. We worshiped false gods. We listened to false prophets, right? Israel got themselves into this problem where they are today because of that disobedience, because they listened to false prophets. It started way back with Rehoboam. I mean, you can go back to Rehoboam, who's King Israel, son of Solomon, right? He didn't listen. There's actually a whole other teaching in here about the purpose of elders in the church, okay? But he didn't listen to his spiritually wise elders, right? Who had dutifully served his father Solomon, and instead he listened to the worldly and morally corrupt younger advisors. And you see this in 1 Kings 12. And in 1 Kings 12, King Rehoboam took counsel, and it says, with the old men who had stood before Solomon. I want you to think about that phrase for just a second, because Solomon was what? He was the wisest man on the earth. Okay? Solomon, God gave him all the wisdom. There was nobody wiser than Solomon. And Solomon had men who he counseled with. old men who he took counsel with. These men stood before Solomon. Solomon discussed things with these wise men. They went back and forth. Solomon trusted these guys, and he trusted their wisdom. The wisest man in the world had men that he counseled with, and he trusted. So now you're king. Solomon's dead. You're king now. You're King Rehoboam. And you have Solomon's wise men, who your father trusted, who was the wisest man in the world. And you have these new, young, up-and-coming whippersnappers, right? And so you go to the wise men, the guys that your father trusted, the wisest man in the world, and you say, hey, what should I do about the problem we have with the people, right? And this is what he says. How do you advise me to answer the people? And this is what they tell him. They say, if you will be a servant. Oh, a servant. If you will be a servant to the people and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, they will be your servants forever. Wise counsel from wise men from God. But what does it say Rehoboam did? Next verse. He abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and he took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise? How should we answer the people? And these people are telling me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us. And the young men who had grown up with him, who were his age, who he knew, who weren't the old folks, right? They said to him, you should talk to the people and say, your father made our yoke heavy, but you will lighten it for us. Thus you're going to tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. In other words, you're going to make it even heavier for him. And who did he listen to? He listened to the younger men. Right? And that set off a chain of events that led to where they are today in captivity. This is what Daniel knows. This is what Daniel's praying about. And we have this same problem today. Wise, godly counsel is being abandoned for a more progressive and liberal gospel, and many end up worshiping false gods and being led astray by false prophets. And they're being led astray into bondage. And just for the record, and I know this is not everyone agrees with this, but listen, there's no prophets today. Okay? John the Baptist is considered the last prophet. And I'm not trying to step on any toes, right? I'm not saying that there isn't the gift of prophecy. That's something else entirely different, right? I'm not a cessationist. I believe that God still gives and uses all the gifts today. You should read 1 Corinthians 12 just in case you're confused. It's the Holy Spirit who apportioned to each one individually as he wills. But Hebrews 1 is very clear. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. All right, so who does he speak to us now? Through Jesus, through the word of God. All right, this is something the Catholic Church needs to learn, right? It speaks through Jesus, not Mary, right? I mean, I saw the new Pope, right? The first American Pope from Chicago, White Sox fan. I saw a picture of him 10 years ago at a White Sox game. He looked just like a normal Joe out there in the crowd wearing his team jersey, right? Yeah. I'm like, the Pope's wearing a White Sox jersey. But I don't recognize the authority of the Pope, but because, you know, there's two reasons I'm not a Catholic. One, I have a Bible. Two, I read it, right? So it's real simple, but it's something that people need to learn, that in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son and through the word of God and nothing else. So rule of thumb, this is just my own personal rule, right? If you're listening to a pastor who comes from a denomination that believes that there are apostles and prophets today, or they have the title apostle or prophet, just quit listening. It's that simple. Turn it off. Because there aren't. If only Israel listened. But this is where we are. So in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, and just so you know, time frame, right? So chapter 9 happens after chapter 5 and before chapter 6, which means Daniel hasn't gone to the lion's den yet. He's still an old man, though, right? He's probably in his 80s. This is the Medo-Persian Empire has taken over Babylon. Darius is a Mede. Cyrus was the Persian. In case you're wondering why there's the two names that you get confused around this time period, there's both Darius and Cyrus. And you're like, what? I'm confused. They aren't. One didn't succeed the other. They both ruled at the same time. One was the Mede, one was the Persian. Okay? So this is roughly around 538, 537 BC. And if Daniel chapter 8 was one of the most historically accurate prophetic chapters of Daniel as it dealt with Antiochus Epiphanes, Daniel 9 is one of the most significant prophetic passages in the Bible, at least for a most referenced or quoted standpoint. Most people, if they talk about Daniel, will immediately run to Daniel chapter 9 and tell you about the 77th. Matter of fact, most people will skip the whole beginning of chapter 9 just so they can get down to verse 24 and talk about the 77th. And we don't need to go all through all that beginning stuff because the most exciting part is right down here in verse 24. Okay. Because it is. It's probably one of the most exciting prophetic things that you have in Daniel. And obviously, it's one that's quoted almost yearly by most people, especially if they do, you know, Palm Sunday services or anything like that. So, anyway. But this is what's exciting about this. Daniel says, verse 2. He says, "So in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years." Daniel perceived in the books. Well, this is really exciting because what does this mean? That means Daniel is studying scripture. That's what it means. Now, that's exciting for more than one reason. And one is the fact that he had scripture to study. That's one exciting thing about it, because you have to think about this for just a second. Daniel was taken into captivity when he was 15. And who knows what he got to take with him? And who knows what Nebuchadnezzar allowed to come or what he destroyed or stuff like that? What we do know is that Daniel, well, according to his own words here, he's studying Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, around the beginning of the time that they went to Babylon, was still alive and was writing, you know, basically he was writing letters to a certain extent, and he would send them out. And so Babylon would get them. I don't know if all his collection, all his stuff, at the time he's reading it now, it seems like maybe all of Jeremiah's stuff is collected into one book. I don't want to say a book because it was probably more scroll, right? It's not like he's flipping through a Bible like this. He's not, right? But he's reading this about Jeremiah. But it's exciting is the fact that he has it to read. Because one of the things you have to understand, that I don't know, maybe he acquired these over the black market, or he bought them off Amazon or downloaded them to his tablet or whatever he did. I'm not sure how he got them, but it's a miracle for him to have scriptures to lead and to read. And why I say that is because Jehoiakim, I don't know if you remember this, you have to go back to Jeremiah 36. Jehoiakim tried to burn all of Jeremiah's prophecies, all the scripture that he wrote, all the stuff that he wrote down. Matter of fact, he did burn them. God had Jeremiah write them over again, right? Word for word, so that they wouldn't be destroyed. And there's always been this attack on God's word, and they've tried to destroy it. And matter of fact, when we talk about Antiochus Epiphanes, when he comes and attacks Jerusalem, he does the same thing. He destroys the words. He destroys the scrolls. He destroys all of the God's words because he wanted them to, become Greek, basically. He wanted all the Jews to worship pagan gods and to accept practices of the Greek culture. He wanted to eliminate all traces of Jewish culture, etc. This is a common thing for, different nations to do when they take over another nation, right? Right. Our family hails from Germany way back. We can trace our family back to the 1500s in Germany, but that was Germany in the 1500s. Today, that's Poland. Right, and when after World War II, when that area, which had been Germany at one time, where our family comes from, these cities, when the Polish came in, they took it over. What did they start doing? Started destroying all evidence of German occupation or anything that was in the country. Right, so all the evidence that Germans had ever been there, all historical reference, even going way back before World War II or World War I or even before that, if it looked German, they took it out. Which include graves and grave sites and stuff like that. So our family graves over there and such. The last time we heard from anybody over there, and he took a trip to that area of Poland, he's like, the family plots are going to be gone because they're just plowing them over. Even to this day, they're still getting rid of anything they think, you know, that might be German, right? That's a common thing. So what I'm saying is that it's a miracle. It's truly a miracle that any copies of Scripture exist. You don't understand how much it's a miracle that you have this Bible to read because of the attacks that have been against it historically through time, right? What's really a miracle, not only that copies exist, but how many copies exist, right? Especially when you start comparing them to any other ancient historical document. The Bible has more than any other historical document. I mean, I don't know the updated numbers. I don't know if you guys have studied this recently. Last time I checked, which was a while ago, right, there's over 5,600 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. There's over 10,000 copies of the Latin Vulgate in existence. There's at least 9,300 other early versions of the New Testament, such as Ethiopic and Slavic, for example. There's more than 25,000 manuscript copies of portions of the New Testament in existence. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. It's like, whoa, that this stuff even exists. And for Old Testament scripture, right, which was the most contested because they couldn't find any proof for it, and then the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. So I'm just telling you so you realize that if you look at the war that's been against God's word and their attempt to corrupt, attack, and destroy and discredit the word of God over time, historically, it's a miracle that any of it exists. It's a miracle that you have anything to read. It was a miracle that Daniel had the word of God to study, right? But Isaiah 40, verse 8 tells us that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God's going to stand forever. It's a promise of God. That's true, as all of them are, right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away, which just to me proves that the Bible is what it says it is, God's word, right? So Daniel is studying scripture, and Daniel is studying what God's word says. More than likely, he's studying about what God's word says about the captivity that he's in. Right? Due to his dreams, due to the king's dreams, due to the fact that the Medo-Persian Empire just defeated the Babylonian Empire, due to all these things that are going on and everything that he's seen play out that have come true from not only his dreams, but Nebuchadnezzar's, etc. He's in God's word. He took all that information. He says, I need to understand what it means. So what did he turn to? He turned to God's word. He said, let me see if I understand this. And he's going through God's word, and he's looking in God's word concerning his captivity. And it says, in that first year, he says, I perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. He's like, oh, we're supposed to be in captivity for 70 years. Well, when he says that, you know, we don't know exactly, but it's really close to 70 years right now. It might be 70 years when he read it, if not a year or two away from it at the time. So he's like, that's right around the corner, right? That's right now. 70 years. He's probably thinking, I'm too old, but we have a lot of people. I couldn't make the trip back, but we have a lot of people who can. Lord, don't forget us, right? Don't forget us. So now, before we get too far about him turning to the word of God, I want you to notice something that you might have just read right over. He refers to Jeremiah, the scroll, whatever he's reading, as the word of the Lord. Okay? He doesn't just refer to it as any some other writing. I'm reading the letter from Jeremiah, right? He says, right, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, which means he's saying that what he's reading is the word of God. That's exactly how Daniel looked at it. He knew that that was the word of God that was spoken through Jeremiah. Right? This is the first time, but this is like a little bit of Bible trivia for you here. This is the first time that Daniel calls the Lord, see, in my translation, Lord is capitalized, right? So this is the first time that he calls the Lord Jehovah. He uses the word Jehovah, and basically Jehovah is the word Yahweh. I'm not going to, you know, if you don't understand how the two are connected, I can tell you afterwards, right? But, because that's where Jehovah comes from the word Yahweh. Anyway, I don't hop down that rabbit trail at the moment. Right, but he uses the word Jehovah six times in the book of Daniel, all here in chapter 9. And he starts here by using it to describe Jeremiah's prophecy, saying it's the word of the Lord. It comes from Jehovah, right? My point is to point out that Daniel understood that Scripture, specifically in this context, prophetic Scripture, was the Word of God. That's how he took it. Now, another thing that's interesting to me is how many times do you think Daniel has read this? How long has he had Jeremiah's writings? How many times has he read Jeremiah's writings? Is this the first time that he's read it or the 100th time that he's read it? I don't know. I can't answer that question for you. But what I like about the idea is that how many times have you read the same passage or gone through the same book or read the same verse and had something pop out entirely different that you never saw before on all the previous times that you read it? Why is that? Because the Word of God is living and active. That's why. Right? So every time you read it, you can go over the same thing again and again. Like when I had a friend tell me many years ago now, probably close to 20 years ago, said, just get in. If you want to figure out how to read the Bible, just pick a book, like, you know, a short one of the epistles or something in the New Testament. Read it every day for 30 days. And so I did. I read the book of Ephesians, which is why it's my favorite book, because I read it every day for 30 days. But every day you'll see something new, even though you just read it the day before. And then the next day you'll see something new. And then the next day you'll see something new. And the next day you'll see something new. It keeps popping out. It's living and active. And so God keeps showing you different things that you didn't see when you were reading through it previously. So Daniel could have read through Jeremiah's writings a million times and never noticed that Jeremiah said that the time was going to be 70 years. But now here's Daniel in his mid-80s, about the time that it is almost 70 years. And he's reading through Jeremiah. According to him, it's the word of God, the prophet Jeremiah. And he says, oh, it's supposed to be 70 years. And that's almost right now. Right? That's almost right now. And that's the amazing thing about God's word. So Daniel perceived the number of years. And I'm going to tell you that God is a God of details. Right? He's a God of numbers and he's a God of dates. He's a God with an exact prophetic calendar of which he is never late, nor does he ever miss a date. He is not like us. Oh, I forgot we had that scheduled for today, right? God's like, I know exactly what's going on. That God has everything worked out to the second. I mean, if you had a clock that showed milliseconds, God has everything right down to the millisecond. And your jaw should be on the floor concerning how exact God is when it comes to working things out, right? And you're going to see this play out even more by the time we get to the end of the chapter with the 77s. In Jeremiah, verse 25, verse 11 to 13, it says that the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then after 70 years are completed, it says, I will punish the king of Babylon, this is God speaking, and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste, and I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which would be Jeremiah, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. And in Jeremiah 29, he says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. You've heard this verse, have you not? Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Everyone quotes that verse all the time. In context, it is directed to Israel and about their captivity and being sent, you know, being able to go back to Jerusalem. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart. This is what Daniel was reading. Right? Well, Daniel went over it, and all of a sudden, with a new set of eyes or whatever it was, he finally just pops out to him and he realizes 70 years. Right? 70 years, 70 years, that's right now. I wasn't paying attention to the calendar before, I guess, but I'm just looking at all the little scratches I've written on the wall since I've been in captivity, and oh, I just added them all up. It's 70 years, right? We're to that point. God is going to allow us to go back. But it says at the end of like Jeremiah 29 there in verse 13, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Right? So where does this lead Daniel? right? So Daniel's gone through these, had these visions himself. He's interpreted visions for the king. He's seen these things now come into fulfillment because the Medo-Persian Empire has destroyed the Babylonian Empire. So therefore, he's seen some of these dreams come into fulfillment. These visions that he has had have made him nauseous and sick and have made him anxious. He isn't really, he's having upsetting his stomach. What do I do with these things? He turns to God's word to find the answers. And God's word says in Jeremiah that 70 years is the time that's been appointed to you. If you just turn to me and pray and seek me, I'm not going to forget you, and you're going to go back. So Daniel, in times of turmoil, turns to God's word, prophetic word, actually. So he turns to God's prophecy, and that in turn leads Daniel to do what? It leads him to pray. God's word led Daniel to pray. It's funny how that works, right? It says that in verse 3, that he turned his face to the Lord, right? Seeking him by prayers and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That means he turned his attention to God. I'm in God's word. I'm reading God's word. It speaks to me. And now it leads me to prayer. It's the first thing it does. So Daniel prays, right? And we have to think about this for a second, because what are the things that have our attention? Right? When we go through moments like maybe what Daniel's going through, moments of confusion, moments of, we don't understand what's going on. We're seeking understanding. Or maybe we're going through some sort of trial or tribulation or like that. What has our attention? Where do we turn our attention to during those times, right? Binge watching our favorite episodes on Netflix or Amazon, right? Curling up on the couch in the blanket. This is what we're going to turn our attention to, the TV, right? Right? When we're anxious and troubled, moments like these, where are we seeking our answers? Are we going to be like the wise, like Nebuchadnezzar and look to the worldly wise men? We're going to be like, give me the newspaper. I want to see if I can find answers. You're in trouble as soon as you ask for the newspaper, right? But favorite shows. No, how about you turn your attention to the Lord? Right? How about you turn your face to God? The word of God leads Daniel to prayer. And this is what we should listen to. Right? Listen and learn from this. When we pray, then our prayer should be motivated and directed then by God's word. And that's what Daniel's prayer is. It's direct. It's motivated and it's directed by God's word. And this shows us something about the character of Daniel. We've been learning about the character of Daniel as we go through it. He's a man who's after God's own heart. He's a man who serves God, not man. He's stood firm on that foundation since he's been taken into captivity. He has not wavered his entire, time that he's been there. And now we see it right here about the character of Daniel, that he was a student of Scripture. And from that, he had a prayer life that was built on God's word. And so when he prays to God, he's not praying about his will. He's not praying about his desires. He is praying directly through God's word. This is what the word of God says about you. This is what you said you were going to do for us. Don't forget us. Do as your word says. Right? Spurgeon has a quote that says, "Oh, that you studied your Bibles more. Oh, that we all did. How we could plead the promises. How often we should prevail with God when we could hold to him his word and say, fulfill this word unto thy servant where thou hast caused me to hope. Oh, it is grand praying when our mouth is full of God's word, for there is no word that can prevail with him like his own." So we pray, our prayer should be directed and motivated by God's word. And there's never a wrong time to pray. You got a question for God? Ask God. Right? There isn't a special time that it needs to be. It can be while you're driving down the road in the car. You got a question for God? Ask God. Right? And this is the thing we know about God. Right? We know that the faithfulness of God is infinite. And even when we are unfaithful to him, he remains steadfast. Right? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is what Daniel is telling him, actually. Right? He says, hey, this is not about our righteousness. Right? This is about everything you do. This is about your faithfulness. We haven't been righteous at all. We're sinners. He just keeps repeating it over and over and over again. We have rebelled. We have transgressed. The curse is on us. We have sinned against you, right? Everything that's come upon us, we deserved because your word said it was supposed to happen to us because we disobeyed you, right? The calamity, right? Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, because we have not obeyed his voice. So we can't really complain. I mean, we are a nation of whiners and complainers, but we can't really complain because generally where we are is where we put ourselves. But he's saying, according to your righteous acts, though, God, right? Let your anger and your wrath turn away from us. Right? Listen to the prayers of your servant. Isn't that what it said at the end of Jeremiah? If you would just turn to me and seek me with all your heart and pray, I'll listen. I will hear you. So that's what Daniel is doing now. Right? Daniel is praying and he's pleading with God. Listen to verse 17. Listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Right? We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And this is how we approach God. Listen, Israel right now, if you read Hosea chapter 1, Israel right now is being referred to as with names like Lo Ruhama, which means no compassion or no mercy, or Lo Ami, meaning not my people. This is how Israel is being referred to by God because of their disobedience. Right? This was due to their disobedience. And Daniel knows they are at fault. Israel had sinned. They are unfaithful. They were in bondage because they had not honored God's word. They had not been obedient to God. But as Daniel himself knew, and as it says in God's word, God is faithful, right? God honors his word. It's God's faithfulness that makes our faith even possible. And it says, if you confess your iniquity and your unfaithfulness, basically if you repent, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember your land. I will restore you, right? And so he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your holy name. In other words, God, that 70 years is almost here. Don't forget us. I beg you for your forgiveness. Let us go back, Lord. But with God, it is promises made and promises kept. And so they will. They will get to go back, right? And it's going to happen really quick. Matter of fact, by the time we step into chapter 10, they will have already gone back, okay? Not Daniel, obviously, but that first trip back to restore the temple, which took them, 20 years before they even, something like that, before they even got to work on the temple because they're so slow and, arguing back and forth as we've been studying through Zechariah. But this is what Daniel's praying. His prayers are based and directed by God's word, right? Daniel's speaking the truth of God's word, right? To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us shame, right? To you, Lord God, belongs mercy and forgiveness, but we have rebelled against you, right? All of Israel has transgressed. We have cursed. We are sinful, but as he says in the end, according to your righteous act, right? Hear us, Lord. Pay attention and act. Delay not. So that's what we can learn from this. That's what we should be taking from this. The beginning of chapter 9 here, before we jump into the prophecy that it leads to, because there's a nice little circle here. It's like prophetic visions have led Daniel to seek answers in God's word, which led him to prayer, which led him to have a prophetic answer from God, which will lead him back to prophetic visions, which is going to lead him back to God's word, which, you know, it's just going to keep going. But Daniel's prayer is guided by God's word. It's built on God's word. Do you know God's word enough so that it can guide your prayer? Is God's word guiding your prayer? Our prayer should be directed by God's word, not by our own personal selfish motivations or desires, but by God's word. Our prayer should be grounded in the will of God, not by my will, but by your will, Lord. It's the hardest thing for us to pray. In my opinion, it's what we should be praying. Not my will be done, Lord, but yours. Right? The word of God, scripture, is the only dependable source of truth. Right? Truth about God, truth about man, truth about sin, truth about salvation, and of course, truth about the future. Right? The world is rapidly changing. The truth of the world changes rapidly. Right? What is true today is not true tomorrow, as far as the world is concerned. Right? But God is unchanging. Therefore, a life built on his word through prayer is a life that is unshakable. It's a life of peace. It's peace in the midst of turmoil. Psalm 119, 105 says, "The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Trust me, that's not lying. We quote that all the time, but do we really truly understand what that passage is saying? It's saying if you want to see where you're going, you need to have God's word guide you. Otherwise, you're walking in the dark. You're as blind as everyone else is. And so we need God's word. So, one thing. Trust God's word. Stay in God's word. That's the takeaway. Stay in God's word. And let his word lead you to prayer, and let your prayer be motivated and directed by his word. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this, and I thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray that we'll just continue to work this out. I pray, Lord, that we'll just continue to let our prayer life be guided by your word, that when we pray to you, we're speaking to you through your word. I thank you for the fact that you've given it to us for that. Not to just encourage us and not just to build us up and not just to help us live our daily lives, but also so that when we pray to you, we can speak to you through your word. You're faithful, Lord. You are righteous. We are not, and we need you. We need Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for what you have done through Jesus in our lives and how we can continue to, in the midst of uncertainty and in the midst of, you know, the things that are going on in the world today, even with this coming week, Lord, where there's a lot of interesting things that could happen, specifically with the meetings going on over in the Middle East and some of these different changes that are happening. You know, people have a lot of questions and things like that. They're seeking answers. Well, they got to seek answers in God's word. And we have to seek answers through God's word. And we can't even lead people unless we're seeking answers through God's word, because then we're not leading them correctly. So I pray, Lord, we can continue to stay in your word and let your word guide us. Let your word be a light unto our path. Let your word be our prayer life. And let us point people to Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.